our lives external, and those that we would come across, those that we can minister into their situations and just bring the love of God and therefore the blessing of God, our inheritance into their life, and also eternal, that when we die, when Jesus comes back again, when we stand before him and we give an account of our lives, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest, but also to receive in our inheritance before Jesus. We want to receive all that he's got in store for us, don't we? Oh, that was more of a kind of rumble of... I want to look at one of the biggest obstacles that is in the majority of people's lives. I want to look at something that is that holds people back, something that can cause real tension in families and be something that weighs heavy on people's minds. I want to look at money, and I want to look at giving. You know, money is one of the biggest tensions within marriage and within relationships. Money can be one of the biggest stress points that's in our life. We live in a world and we live in a society that tells us that we're in a time of austerity, but at the same time wants you buying, wants you spending, wants you, you know, investing and giving and having the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And there's a danger that we as church can buy into the world's mindset. Because, you know, we're not called to have the world's mindset. We're called to have a kingdom mindset. That was a chance for an amen. It might be revelatory to you, but we're not called to just operate on the same level that the world operates on. We're called to operate biblically. We're called to operate on a scriptural. We're called to operate on a kingdom mindset. And part of that is sowing into the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen? That was kind of forced, church. Willing is always best. Willing is always best. We're going to turn our Bibles. We're going to read to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. But just as we do that, just let me remind you of our launch pad scripture of 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. So you turn up Matthew, I'll read you 1 John chapter 5, okay? This is love for God, to obey his commands. Any obedient children in the house today? You know where this is going, don't you? And his commands are not burdensome. Smile now. It's all right. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Any overcomers in the house? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Anybody believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Good, good. We want to listen to the words of Jesus, don't we? Jesus, Son of God, yeah, words. We'll see. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." In verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." First thing that I would want to say is I want to thank those in this place who are so generous and so great at giving. I want to say God bless you. I don't want this to be a beat-up word because I don't believe that the Word of God is there to beat us up. I believe the Word of God is there to encourage us, to inspire us, to equip us, to teach us, to show us the way to be able to walk in it. So I don't want to beat people up when I bring a word on giving, because automatically some folks will be like, oh no, I'm just going to hunker down. It's 10 past 12, you know, by quarter two, you know, it'll all be over. I can just kind of, I don't want us approaching this like that, church. We've got the opportunity to sow and to bless into the kingdom of God. We've got an opportunity to know the blessing of God in our lives, over our lives, and through our lives into other situations. I am a product of other people's giving. I stand before you today as a product of other people's giving. I've told you before when I was at Bible college of that envelope with 40 quid in it when we had no money that dropped through the door because somebody was obedient and somebody was faithful in hearing the prompting of the Holy Spirit and giving. Still don't know. You know, I've said to you that the postmark was all grubby and stamped. We didn't recognize the postmark that was on it. But it was a blessing. It met our needs. Why? Because somebody was faithful, somebody heard, and somebody gave. I'm a product of people's giving because there were some people in my home church who for 3 years when I was at Bible college sent money to me every month. In fact, three generations of one family sent me money every month. And I'm so grateful because people sowed into my life and were generous into my life with giving into my life. It's as though I get money coming at me all the time. It's not like that, but when we left Nottingham to go to Clyde Bank, every so often Nigel, the pastor of the church, would say, there's an anonymous friend who just wants to give you something. So put the money into his account, then he'd write a check and send it up to us so that we wouldn't know where it was coming from. And every so often there'd be a gift of like £100, say, would just come. One time when the Hoover was burst and we were looking at getting a Hoover, you know, money just came, just right time. It sounds daft, but you know, for when you bring up three little kids and you're looking at the stress, the strains of budget and constraints and stuff like that, for us to have bought a Hoover was going to be a big thing at that point. You know, you're going to have to be saying, okay, what aren't we going to have if that's going to come and at the right time? In fact, we'd kind of played trying to guess who it was, and we thought it was an elderly lady, a saint of God. And I've got to say that when she passed away, I felt the duty thing was to go down to this lady's funeral and to be there and to be a part of that service. It wasn't her, because 6 months later, every so often, for a little while more, that another check would come, you know. But people who are faithful, people who hear God, and I know that it's not just about the joy of receiving, it's also about the joy of giving. I know what it's like to give, to be faithful in tithes, to at times almost double tithe because of situation that needed to be done. I know what it's like to tithe in the profit of a house sale. Yeah, sharp intake of breath. Yeah, when I think on it now, it was definitely a moment of faith. But do you know what? It brings with it the blessing of God, but it gives me an opportunity to speak with a little bit of credence and a little bit of authority into the area of giving. Because I've been where people are, of saying, man, how am I going to give? How am I going to be able to live if I'm not being giving and obedient to giving? But my word to you would be, how can you afford not to give to the Lord? In my office in Nottingham, there was a picture and a painting of these verses of Matthew chapter 6 saying, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. And every time that I looked at it, it would come, the picture was jumping out at me with a challenge of what and of where am I building in God? And am I going to let treasures and finances become an obstacle between the Lord and I? Because at the forefront of the picture was a wall with a gate in it. You know, Jesus being the gate, Jesus being the door. But that whole kind of thing of standing on one side and looking at this picture, this image of where your treasure is, then your heart is also. We live in a society that expects to get top dollar, but expects at the same time to pay bottom dollar for absolutely everything. You know, we've got designer outlets so that we can wear the brand but not pay the prices. We've got discount shopping emails that just come, you know, bombarding if you sign up for it. You know, it just bombards your inbox constantly and regularly, you know, probably at 2 and 3 in the morning. You know, if you keep your emails on during the night, your phone must be burning and whizzing all the time, your tablet and things like that. But we need to make sure that we don't get sucked into the world's standards and the world's way and almost subtlety of the world where we begin to approach God in the similar kind of way. We don't want to develop a mentality of a slot machine God when it comes to giving, what I would call a Vegas theology. Not a vague theology, but a Las Vegas theology. You know, in the casinos and those things with the one-armed bandits, the puggies, as we would call them over west, where you'd put your money in, you know, you'd kind of You put your money in, you burl it in hope that you get, you pay your money, you take your price, you get your return. We don't want to be praying and giving in that kind of way. Well, God, I've given to you, so you're going to give me back. At the same time, we don't want to serve a Groupon God. You know, a Groupon, the chat, the website where you go, where you get the things at the discount prices and things like that. You know, where we expect God to do something at a cheap price. God gave his very best for us. Yeah? God gave his very best. God blesses in so many ways. You know, we have got no claims or rights on the sovereign living God except the right to give him praise, to give him thanks, to give him worship, to give him our all. And you know, giving is an expression of our worship and of our attitude to the Lord. You see, giving isn't just an action. Giving is an attitude of our heart. Giving is an attitude. It's a physical action, but it's got a spiritual implication. Why? Because as we give, we're saying, God, I thank you that you are my provider. I thank you that you are my source. That you bless me in such a way. As we come before God and as we are involved in giving, then we are saying, God, as I give to you, I am trusting you with my finances this week, this month, my life. Third thing we do when we come and as we give to God and deal with finances is that we are declaring war on the kingdom of Satan. Because we give into the kingdom of God. Why? So that we can advance and extend the kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of God is advancing, then what is decreasing and what is retreating? The kingdom of darkness. Thank you, Samuel. That's right. The kingdom of darkness. So as you give, it becomes an act of warfare, an act of worship, an act of trust. Background in Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7 is a famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. But if you looked in the things that's there, Jesus is dealing with some major and some serious things. You've got the Beatitudes. He's talking about being salt and light. Jesus coming, fulfilling the law and the prophets. He talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about an eye for an eye and justice. He talks about loving your enemies, giving to the needy. He talks about prayer. His kingdom come, his will be done. He talks about fasting. He talks about treasures in heaven. He talks about don't worry. Interesting. Talks about where your treasure is, there your heart is, then talks about not worrying. Talks about judging others. He talks about asking, seeking, and knocking for the kingdom of God. He talks about the narrow and wide gates. He talks about the tree and its fruit. He talks about the wise and foolish builder. The wise builder being the one who hears his words and then puts it into practice. But it's this section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus focuses on the attitudes of real disciples. He highlights the characteristics that make followers of Jesus different and enables them to stand out from the rest of the world. And in the middle of that long list of all those attitudes and attributes of those that are real disciples, Jesus asks the question, where's your treasure at? Where's your treasure at? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus raises the bar in all the Old Testament teachings that comes. He raises the bar, and he raises the bar in asking the question, where's your treasure at? What master are you going to serve? Let me ask you, are you generous or are you greedy? What's your default setting? I've got to say, I probably tend towards more towards it. I know you're shocked and stunned towards greedy. Somebody asked for something, I'd be likely to say no, and Heather would be one saying yes. When it comes to birthday presents and birthday gifts and stuff like that, and she wants to give so much to so-and-so. And I'm like, what? And it's my brother. Aye, okay. You know, and I find at times, you know, my default setting being no, and then God does a work in my heart, and I turn to yes, a generous yes. But whatever controls your wallet controls you. can't serve two masters. Are you a saver or are you a spender? Lots of stresses in marital life. And in the pre-marriage course that I would do or would run and go through with those who are about to get married, I talk about money and talk about saving and spending. Because if you're a saver married to a spender, then do you know what? Unless there's fairly clear guidelines, it's there. There may be trouble ahead. Yeah. In the same time, if you're a spender and you're married to a saver and you're expecting to be lavish with lots of gifts, lots of trinkets, and they come in with a little handmade card. There you go. Save spending a pound, made you that. Personal touch is always appreciated. You know, I wanted that big Sony widescreen, 3D, you know, curved telly. And there you go. Are you a spender? Are you a saver? Are you generous? Or are you greedy? Who or what is controlling your wallet, controlling your bank balance, controlling your life? When I worked for the council, one of the jobs that our office had is that we were responsible for supervising estate caretakers. And we'd one estate that the caretaker retired but got to stay in the house. So a new caretaker was employed but came from outside of the area, traveled in, and was supposed to spend the day working there. He had his little house, his office there, and he took care of the area, or was supposed to take care of the area. All of a sudden, after a couple of months, we began to get complaints of this not being done or that not being done, and they were fairly routine things. You know, if it was bin day, your bin had to go out. Weeding that had to be done, little things like that, but all of a sudden, finding that they weren't being done. The housing officers being out in that area, in that state, all of a sudden not being able to find the caretaker at times when he should have been around about. So my boss, who didn't drive, asked me, would I help her on a little bit of a Sherlock Holmes detective mission? So we parked our car up and we actually followed him. And he made sure nobody was looking, locked up his office, went to the bus stop, got on the bus, drove to the other side of town, went into his house, got changed into another uniform, and went away to another job they hadn't declared. And he was obviously caught. He was obviously dealt with and disciplined by those higher up the food chain than the likes of myself. But when he was asked, well, why did you do it? I just wanted more money. He was greedy. He was serving a master that wasn't actually the master that he should have been serving. See, money's not evil, but the love of money is. I've got to say that we do not serve a greedy God. We serve a generous God because he lets you keep 90% of what's already his. Yeah, work with me now. Thank you. It isn't a case of, well, when we come to our giving, or the Bible phrase to describe that, a tithe, a tenth, well, that's God's tenth, and this is my 90. It's all his, church. But he lets you keep 90%. And not even to, you know, maybe a change in our thinking needs to happen where we don't think on it as being ours, but that actually we just become stewards of God's 90 that allows us to rest in our bank account month by month, year by year, such as his blessing in our lives. I want to give you some ways to ensure that money isn't an obstacle to your and to our church's inheritance. You need to give and you need to tithe. Some people nodding their head, probably those that are already doing it. And I don't know who gives and I don't know who tithes in this place. You know, I make it a policy not to know. Because I don't want to be targeted in what I say and things like that. I'm just bringing the word of God. I can genuinely from my heart say that. In fact, the only two people that I know that tithe in this place is Heather and I. I know there's a few more because there seems money that keeps dropping into my bank account every month. Thank you, Jesus, as part of my wages. So God bless you for that. But I want to give you some things that would help you to enable you to live and to give, and not giving into the church, and not giving into Gordon, but giving into the kingdom of God at Edinburgh Elam. To bring the kingdom of God to the city and beyond effectively requires a full church, physically, but a full church given into that. Can I hear an amen? And a friend over in Clyde Bank, he was a doctor, and he gave us probably one of the most salient pieces of advice that he could give when it came to the area, the whole area of finance. He said, you know, you tithe your 10%. If you can, you save 10% into a bank account, a savings, and then you live off the 80% and cut your cloth that way. That way, you're giving to God, you're storing up for a rainy day, and you've got a lot to be able to live on during the week. See, we need to operate under kingdom finance basis and not a world finance system. Ways to make sure that this does not become an obstacle to you and the church receiving the fullness of its inheritance in God. Number one, to give as an act of and as part of your worship. We already kind of mentioned that, where worship is giving God his worth. We've sung about Jesus being the center. He's the center of our life. We need to thank God for his provision, for his blessing, for his abundance. Jesus, when he spoke beyond this passage of treasures in heaven, the first thing that he said beyond that was, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Jesus said, do not worry materially. He then goes on a little later in chapter 7, in verse 7, and says that we need to ask, seek, and knock, that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. And as we put in our lives and put our priority to seek first the kingdom of God, and let me tell you, he will look after you. He will make sure that you are okay. Luke's passage in Luke chapter 12, just making sure you're still awake. Luke chapter 12 in verses 22 to 33, and talking in this whole area, Jesus actually says, you have little faith. So giving involves worship, but giving involves trust. And maybe you're looking at your bank balance. Maybe you're looking at your outgoing and saying, I can't do that. I can't give into the work of God. Well, maybe Jesus maybe want to come and say, maybe in this I want you to stretch your faith. Maybe he wants you to look at your outgoings and prioritize giving above your Sky package, above that Chinese takeaway, above that trip to the cinema, and maybe some other things that's there. Maybe you want to prioritize and put giving in there, and that's part of your 80% after your tithe and your savings have gone in it. But, you know, giving involves trust. Giving involves faith, and maybe as we give to God, maybe it does require an act of faith in God, but then is our life not supposed to be an act of faith and trust in God for our everything? Or is it everything except our finances? See, John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus speaking. And Jesus speaks to the woman at the well and says, God is looking for a people who will worship in spirit and in truth. You know, and if truth is being honest with ourselves and honest with God, and he says we need to be given, we need to be using that as worship and exercising faith in our worship and in our giving, then are we worshiping in spirit and truth if we are not given to God in a regular, systematic way? So first thing, give us an act and as part of your worship. Number two, submit everything we have and are to Jesus. Because it says in verses 19 to 21, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is. Your heart will automatically have a homing beacon to wherever your treasure is. And if your treasure's Jesus, if your treasure's the kingdom, then that's what matters. Your treasure in heaven that moth and rust cannot destroy, but so many of the material things that we maybe chase after that can be destroyed. Fire will never destroy it, but yet, you know, it's that thing, what's your treasure? What's the one thing that you would take if your house was in fire? Your answer is Winifred Bill. I'm just affirming that treasure that you have. You know, what's that thing? But yet, Jesus, we know what it would be if it was a crisis, an emergency, something that would be in the natural that would be happening. But yet, in the spiritual, where is our treasure? Is it truly the kingdom of God? if it is the kingdom of God, then we need to make sure that that is our number one foremost thing as we worship and as we honor Jesus. Submit everything that we have and are to Jesus. Number three, hold on lightly to everything that we have. There was a man who came to Jesus who was worth a little bit. He's called a rich young ruler. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 27, Jesus has this encounter with this rich ruler. And the certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When Jesus heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He had all the boxes ticked, but yet there was still an obstacle to him claiming his inheritance in God. Now, money in itself is not the obstacle, but it was this man's priority in his life. And it was more, his wealth was dearer to him than his worship and his following, his discipleship of Jesus. And we need to make sure that our worship, our following, our discipleship of Jesus is number one, and everything else will follow on from it. Yeah? And if you find yourself in that place where that is an obstacle for you, then I pledge to help you go over that obstacle. You can give to the poor, and it'll be fine. If finance is an obstacle to you, whether it's because of debt that you owe or because you want, you've got to have, then please come and make contact. We have people who are trained in helping those who struggle to budget and hold their finances together here in our church. We get those who can help you deal with the root problems in your life that may be causing you to want to have and to get and to gain and to spend, when actually you should be not just save, but investing in the kingdom of God. And helping you put those priorities in place. So we're saying give as an act of and as part of our worship, submitting everything that we have and are to Jesus. We're holding on lightly to everything that we have because we are just stewards of what God has blessed us and given us with. We don't want anything to become a barrier to our blessing and to become an obstacle to our inheritance. And I mentioned earlier on, the next thing I want to say is that you can't afford not to give out of your apparent lack. If you go on into Luke chapter 21, it says it is Jesus, Luke chapter 21 and verse 1, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." This rich young ruler who had, but yet he would not give up. And this woman who apparently had nothing, but yet who wanted to give, almost out of her poverty, almost out of her lack, wanted to give and wanted to just bless God, having to trust God that he would be able to help and sustain and to provide for her. But yet she was willing to go on that adventure of faith and that trust. Now, I'm not talking about you putting in your last pound and your last penny into the offering plate, but I'm talking about having a faith and a trust in God that says, I'm willing to trust him for giving. I'm willing to trust him in the area of tithe, and I'm willing to trust him in the area of finance because I'm making sure that there are absolutely no obstacles to me receiving my inheritance in God. My Bible also tells me to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to render unto God what is God's. Bible also tells me that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything. Everything in it. We need to honor the Lord through tithes, offerings and our first fruits. If you turn to Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, there's some great words in there, some encouraging words in there, some warning words in there as well for us to make sure that we avoid curses and that we live in blessings. Who wants to avoid curses and live in blessings? Yeah. If you knowingly had a way to make sure that you weren't living under a curse, then you would do everything to make sure you weren't living under that curse, wouldn't you? Well, this scripture enables us to make sure that we're not living under a curse. Scripture's words, not mine. It's under the heading in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3 on robbing God. And as I don't see anybody in with striped jumpers on and little black masks and bags with swag on it, then there's no robbers of God in this morning, I'm sure. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and in offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation, or the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruits, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Anybody want to be called blessed? Yeah? Anybody want to know, make sure that the fruitfulness in their life is at its peak? Oh, now some of you aren't sure because you don't want to answer the question because you know the consequence of asking the question, perhaps. And the problem is that the church often shies away from this because of the excesses of the prosperity gospel. We're not talking about a spiritual get-rich-quick scheme. Because, the blessing of God is you honor God with your finances, you honor God with the priorities of your life and saying everything comes under following Jesus and following Father God, then actually God may bless you as you give your finances with peace. God may bless you as you give your offering and your finances and your tithe. God may bless you with joy. Make it quick, Lord. Oh, you know, joy is in the house. That's okay. He may bless you with spiritual gifts as you give your offering. The problem is that we equate with, as we give money to God, then he's automatically going to give us money back. Now, there are times and are occasions where God does bless us in the financial realm because he blesses us in every area of our life. But the mistake is that we get locked into, I give God a pound, he gives me a tenner back. That's what they do at the bookies. That's not the mindset, the mentality that we come to God. We give God a pound because we've got a tenner and he allows us to steward the 90 or the 9 quid that's there. But the scripture does say you are robbing God if you do not tithe. This is not an optional extra. So no tithe equals robbing God or robbing yourself of a blessing. Who wants to rob themselves of a blessing? God's saying, I've got blessing. I want to open the storehouses of heaven. I want to flood your life and flood your heart with blessing and all these different kind of ways and all these different kind of realms. But if only if you come to this place, and here's the place, surrendered heart, surrendered bank account, surrendered life. Will you come to that place? God says, I want to remove the obstacles to you receiving your inheritance. But will you come to that place? It's quite easy. It's quite simple. It says, give me charge and give me control of every single area of your life, including your finance. So no tithe is robbing yourself of blessing. Tithing just out of duty, I think, is robbing yourself of joy. If all you're doing is, well, they say it, so I've got to do it. That ticks the box. There we go. Box ticks. ticked on to the next thing, you rob yourself of joy. You rob yourself of the reminder of God as being your source, God as being your provider, God as being the central focus of and theme of your worship and the orientation of your life. To give is that act of worship, that act of trust, that act of warfare spiritually. To give and to give to God. Now let me just say there's a difference between a tithe and an offering. Tithe is 10%, anything less than 10% is an offering. It might be a generous offering, but it's not a tithe. And in the past, some people have come and have asked, they said, Gordon, do I tithe in my top line or do I tithe in my bottom line? And I actually say to them, the very fact you're asking the question betrays where your heart is. It's almost how little can I give to God. Some people have come and have said to me, oh, I tithe my time. My life is surrendered to God. That means that my life is His 100%. Not 10% of it. Yeah? Yeah? So don't tithe your time because your life is His to do with what He wants. We tithe in our finances. We bless God for generous offerings, but it's an offering, it's not a tithe. And we are called to be involved in tithes and offerings. So our giving should be 10% and then to other things. And my reading here is 10% goes into the storehouse, the place where you get fed, which is, if you're a member, you're part of this fellowship, and you come here week on week on week, then it's here. The rest can be offerings to other charities, causes, and things like that. This is the only area that we're allowed to test God on. And His response as we do test God in it is the language of love, the language of provision, the language of abundance that He wants to pour into our lives. That's how good He is. He says, I'm God Almighty, yet allow you to test me in this one area. And when you do test me, look and see what I will do for and in your situation. Turn with me to one more scripture, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. I hope you're not finding this too difficult or too hard. It's not, honestly, it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be joyful, as we're going to see in just a little minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11, it says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Way-hey! And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Again, are you hearing the language of blessing and the language of abundance? But there's a challenge that God almost gives us when he gives us resources, when He gives us finance, says, okay, what are you going to do? And how you act and how you react to the finances that God gives you and to the challenge of giving will result in how blessed you are, how much of a harvest you reap in your life and in your situation and in your circumstances. The language is of abundance, but it's what do we do with that? As you sow, you reap. There needs to be a good attitude towards our giving, because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it's not like that tenner that... Oh, that's a receipt. No. The words of One Direction, story of my life. You know, where your treasure is, your heart is also. If it's your wallet, mine's just full of receipts. It's not like that where you say, Alvin, I just want to bless you with £10. Yeah, I really want to bless you with £10, Alvin. Yeah, yeah. No, no. No, I want to bless you. Take it. Take. I want to bless you with that £10, Alvin. Oh, he doesn't want it. Let go. Let go. I'm on. Church has just bought my Yulm sound CD because I was going to pay for that. Greedy, generous. Yeah, everybody else will be sitting in the front row next week just in case. Saying, Gordon, will you preach that word on tithing again, especially that point when you got to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? What about us? What do we do? How do we do it? Well, in our church, we've got tithes and offerings. You know, you've got the slips are in front of you, the envelopes that are there where you can mark off if you pay a taxpayer and gift aid, and you can sign up for the gift aid scheme, and then the church gets an extra 25 pence in every pound, okay, if you're a taxpayer, which may not, if you're giving a pound, then that's £1.25, but you start multiplying that up. If you're giving £100 a month, that's 125 pounds, that's right, and so on. If you're giving £1,000 a month, Sydney's got a smile on his face right now that I don't even think a surgeon could remove. Then it just begins to multiply up. And why? Because it enables us to be good stewards. If you're a taxpayer, you need to be signed up for gift aid. The days may come when the government takes away the ability for churches to have gift aid, especially if it stands for biblical principles and biblical lifestyle. There might come that point, but while it isn't, while the door's open, we want to plunder that Egyptian gold. Okay, so you sign up for gift aid, and thank you to those again who are doing it. We've got lots of opportunities to not just give our tithe, but to give our offering. It might be into international missions. It might be into the maintenance, you know, having a heart for the house and all the things that's got to be done to make sure that this place is as loving and as warm and as up to date as it possibly can be. It may be into worship team. It may be into youth. You know, there's lots of opportunities. Here's a thought. For every 10 to 15 people who are tithing, the church could be able to employ a worker. For every 10 to 15 people who are working, the church could be employing somebody else to work. R.T. Kendall says, we have two regrets when we face God. The amount of money we gave to God and the amount of time spent soul winning. Two regrets that we will have when we stand before God. The amount of money we gave and the amount of time spent soul winning. And we've got every opportunity to change and transform that. So what do we do to overcome the obstacle? Number one. We surrender our lives, surrender our finances to God. We repent if we've had a withholding spirit. We repent if we've lived with an attitude of poverty, which says, I've got it, but I can't in case. We repent if we've not been tithing and given the tithe into the storehouse. Say, sorry, God, I'm going to stop that. We reprioritize our finances in our giving. Now that may take a couple of weeks or a couple of months to actually put things in place so that everything is okay, so that you can give, so that you can live on, and you don't put yourself in debt because you're tithing. You need to stop doing some of the other stuff so you've got the tithe to give. And we can help you to do that and to reprioritize your finance. Repent, reprioritize, and then rejoice in it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who doesn't give withholdingly or grudgingly, like I did to Alvin, but somebody who just gives freely into that. Do you want to give freely, Alvin, right now? You don't want to sow a seed, Alvin? Sow your best seed. Yeah, he's going to sow the tithe in that. Thank you, Bill. Yeah. Okay, we're going to rejoice that you're good. Here's a challenge for you. If you aren't active in giving, if you aren't active in tithing, you are allowed to test God in this. So why not for the next 6 months say, do you know what? I am going to tithe and see how much he blesses you. take that step of faith. Now, again, you might need to reprioritize your finances. For some of you, it might mean you losing Sky Sports or Sky Movies. Well, do you know what? Football season's about to finish. So you can downgrade for, you know. You don't watch Sky Movies that often, and what's on, it's actually rubbish. Most of it. And say, I'm going to give, and I'm going to live, and what God blesses me with, stewarding that 80%. We do that, we will overcome obstacles. You do that, you're giving us into this place, and you know what? It allows us, as church, to claim our inheritance in God. It enables us even better to bring the kingdom of God to the city and beyond. But more than that, you don't just give to the church, you give to the Lord. So here's what I would like us to do as we're going to close, as we are about to take up our offering during the singing of our last song. I would like you to get your wallets out, your purses out, as an act of surrender. Now you might be, I'm a lady, I don't carry money with you. You know, well, get some from somebody else. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to empty your wallet into it. You know, you may just have your bank cards in your pocket. I want you to get that out as a sign, a symbol of surrender to God. Don't worry, you're not going to be asked to put them in the plate. This is just for prayer purposes. It's something that's just an object that's going to focus our faith at this moment in time. You may have some money in your pocket that you're saying, do you know what? I've not got a card and I've not got... Samuel's away to the bank now. Lock the doors. Don't let him out. He might not come back. At the same time, you know, you might not have your wallet or your purse with you. You might not have your bank cards. It may just be some change that you've got in your pocket for getting home. Don't worry, we're not asking you to put that in the plate right now unless that is your offering. Glory to God. Samuel, this is Edinburgh. Don't leave your cards lying in pockets out there. Oh, that's bad. You know, what I want you to do, I just want you to take it out because we're going to pray. I know I'm making a wee bit of a lighthearted moment of this, but this is serious, right? And it's serious because this is about the orientation of your heart and the priorities in your life. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. Lord, it's there to help us in life. It's there to help us live our life to your best. Father, thank you that you want to help us overcome some obstacles in our life. Lord, we admit freely that financial pressure can often be a worry, can often be a problem, can often be an obstacle. Father, we confess that at times we only give out of duty. At times we don't tithe. At times we are not cheerful givers.